Well, good morning to everyone. If you're visiting with us, it's maybe family, friends, first time, make sure as you go out at the welcome desk, we have a little gift for you. We hope you'll enjoy. And anybody go to the first service, the sunrise, and then you came to this? Because if you did, go ahead and raise your hand because we want to make sure you get like credit, extra credit for that. All right, and just tell them back there and they'll give you a gold star or something like that. Lastly, in the passage she was reading, it said that the women were frightened and yet filled with joy. And I thought that was a perfect description of the people that are going to get baptized here this morning, because they're sitting here going, and they're not going to listen to anything I say. And they're just going to like go, is it cold or not? You know, it's not. It's real warm. So just calm down. It's going to be fine. Nothing's ever gone wrong at a baptism here. And so we're going to be doing that at the end of the service. And the way we do it here is there is water up here. And then after they're baptized, we had like six people, I believe. One little boy got sick last night, so he's frustrated. But anyway, after they get baptized, at the end of the service, they're going to come down here on the floor. And so if you know the person or you're related or you just want to come down here and gather around and pray while we're singing our last song, that's how we do it. And so we're going to talk about Easter. Thought that would be a good subject today. And I'm so excited I have my notes. One Easter service, someone accidentally took my notes and I came up here and I don't know, I almost died. But today's fine. And I love the passage. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to it. It's the passage that Alex read. It's Matthew chapter 28. And I just have two questions that I want to present to you. The first one, is this true? And secondly, so what? Did this really happen? Is it really true? If I was back in the day, I can't even remember how many years ago, I don't want to say, when I was a young kid going to church at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, if you'd said, did you think Jesus really rose from the dead? I'd say, sure. And if you asked me, did John Kennedy get shot on November 22nd, 1963, I would have said, sure. But neither of those facts made any difference in my life at the time. You might be skeptical, more skeptical than I was. You might have read the Da Vinci Code and thought it was true. And then you're thinking, well, obviously this didn't happen at all. It was Christianity is just this religion that people kind of made up afterwards. They liked Jesus and were kind of sad that he was gone. And then they just kind of made up this theory about him and wrote things down hundreds of years later. But that's not really the way it happened. If you are skeptical, I would encourage you to ask questions and research and investigate. I can't think anything more worthwhile than investigating whether Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Because these documents were written within the lifetime of those that experienced these events. They weren't written hundreds of years later. It wasn't something that just grew up. In fact, here's five things that you would not say if you were making this up. All right? If you were making up this religion later on, here's five things you probably wouldn't. I believe this is true. That's my bias. I don't think this is fake news. But here, if you were making this up, the first thing you wouldn't do is you wouldn't say in every account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the very first witnesses to this event were all women. Please, I'm not saying anything against women. It's just in that century, in the first century, a woman was not a full citizen. She couldn't own property. Her testimony was inadmissible in court. So if you're going to make something up that you want people to believe, the last thing you would do in the first century is say that all the first witnesses were women, and yet that's what they do. The only reason you would write that down is if it was true, and it was. The second thing if you wouldn't say if you were making this up is, if you noticed in verse 17, they saw Jesus, the disciples did, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. If you're making this up, why would you say that some of your heroes doubted? Unless they really did, because they're normal people. Normal people have doubts, right? You wouldn't make that up. The third thing actually was written by St. Paul the Apostle. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was seen at one time by more than 500 people at once. Most of them are still alive and you can go talk to them. If this was written hundreds of years later, how could you do that? You wouldn't say, oh, there's 500 people walking around that saw him at one time. Just go ask him. The fourth thing you wouldn't say, if you were making this up, is you wouldn't make up like a counter argument that the disciples stole the body. And that's kind of what happens here in this passage in the second to last paragraph. That was the Jews, the Jewish rulers' answer. Let's say, well, let's say the disciples stole the body. Think about it. Really? You're a disciple. You guys all get together and go, well, we're really sorry Jesus is dead, but let's steal the body and take it away and make up a story that he rose from the dead. And then, as people come knocking on your door and they start killing you for this, wouldn't at least one of them have said, hey, I'm sorry, we stole the body. I don't want to die for this lie. They were incredibly courageous, and hundreds of them died because it was true he had risen from the dead. No one's ever found his body. You can have all the theories you want, but no one's ever found it. No one's ever found it. The last point you would never make up, if you understand Jews, in the first century especially, is a Jew would never worship a person. They would never worship a man who claimed to be God unless they were convinced that he was. So my point is that Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection. The resurrection is not just a part of a nice moral system. I heard a woman say once, you know, if they found Jesus' body, it wouldn't change my faith at all. No, that's not the way it works. If they find Jesus' body, we're done. We're shutting the lights off, okay? There's no Christianity without the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said this: if Christ hasn't been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're pitiful. We're more to be pitied than anybody in the world. And if there's no resurrection, let's just eat and drink because we're going to die tomorrow. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. Kenneth Scott Latterett, famous church historian, said this. He said, never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious, political, or economic, without the aid of physical force, achieved so commanding a position in such an important society. Christianity grew like, it exploded throughout the Mediterranean without the use of physical force. Another man, Wayne Meeks, who teaches religious studies at Yale University. He said, you have to think about this. Something miraculous happened. He said, the more you examine the factors that seem to account for the extraordinary victory of Christianity, the more one is driven to search for a cause underlying them all. It's clear at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred. This is somebody who studies all religions, okay? There must have occurred a vast release of energy virtually unparalleled in history, without which the future course of the religion is utterly inexplicable. Something happened. We would say, yeah, what happened was Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came and God started changing the world. C.S. Lewis said, something perfectly new in the history of the universe had happened. Christ had defeated death. The door which had always been locked had for the very first time been forced open. So, if you're skeptical, I would encourage you to spend some time investigating Christianity. It's worth it. And the resurrection is the key to the whole thing. I believe it's true. And I believe that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, three things happen. When you trust the risen Christ, three things can happen in your life that can't happen any other way. And these three things are these. Number one, you can have peace with God. Number two, you can have a constant companion in life. And number three, you have a story to tell. Let's take each one of these one at a time. I'm going to spend a little more time on the very first one because this describes what we would call salvation. How do you have peace with God? You might say, well, I feel kind of peaceful with God until I think about everything I've done wrong and all these kinds of things. And then you realize, well, I really don't have peace with God. There's only one way to have peace with God, I believe, and that's justification. What is justification? The word justification means to declare someone to be righteous. 500 years ago, there was a guy named Martin Luther. He goes, I'm not righteous. I'm screwed up. And he was a monk, and he tried his hardest. You ever heard of Martin Luther? 500th anniversary. And this October 31st, he struggled with it. He says, I'm not righteous. How can God justify me? I'm so aware of all. I have no peace with God. Well, here's how you can have peace. Three transfers. These three things have really been helpful to me. So if we can go to those. This was something that they made up. They didn't make up, but they put together to kind of explain how this works. When I was 18 years old, I placed my faith in Christ, and I discovered these truths. Number one, Adam's sin was transferred to us. You might say, well, that doesn't seem fair, or I'm not sure I believe in that, but how else do you account for the fact that we're all screwed up, right? Everyone says we're all messed up. We all can think of the best way to live, and we can't do it. There's something wrong. I remember the moment I realized there's something wrong inside me. The Bible says that's called sin. It was transferred to me. And so like everyone else on earth, it says in Romans 5:12, one person sinned, it spread through the whole earth, and now everyone dies. And more than physical death, it's spiritual death. That's not very good news on Easter, is it? The very first one here. Adam's sin was transferred to us. I'm a sinner. I'm dead. I'm unconnected with God. I don't have peace with God. But the second one is the miracle. The second one is the unexpected thing that God does in the New Testament. The message is that God loves you. He loves me. We live in a neighborhood. Amazing thing. And then we have this digital network. I don't know if you have one of those, but we're part of this digital network. You know, so we get emails like every single day, and people are like, hey, I don't want to get up and cut my grass, so I'm going to pay somebody. Anybody have a suggestion for that? Or my door fell off, or the hail ruined my roof. How many people got hail? And, you know, everyone. We have this hail support group. Hail. I'm saying hail. I said, the more you say that, you're in the South. It sounds like hell. I lost my train of thought. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, this woman named Mary Beth somebody, she wrote this little thing in our digital network. She wrote to everybody. She said, hey, lost cat. I lost my cat. He's missing. Help me, please. He's white with a tiger stripe with three legs. He is loved. Please help us. And I'm going to lose half of you here. I'm not the biggest cat lover. And I must admit that when I read this thing, a thought went through my head, are there not enough cats out there that you really are going to go to some lengths to find your lost cat that has three legs? I mean, how can you lose him? He's probably always veering off to the right or to the left or something like that, you know? And maybe that's how you find him. Just look for a cat that's wobbly. I don't know. I just thought, you know, and that's pretty cruel, isn't it? But I guess if you think about it, isn't that us? Aren't we all three-legged cats? And if that's all you remember from this morning, maybe God will bless it. But the point is, we all are, aren't we? Why? And more, even if you love cats, really? Aren't there a lot of them out there with four legs? Can't you just go to the cat store and get another one? Really? You ever feel like that? Like God looks at me, I'm like, I'm always veering off to this direction or that. I'm messed up. People can't always see it because it's kind of inside me. Why would anyone want me? Why would God spend an extra 5 minutes searching for me? And of course, Jesus tells the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And God just seems to love those three-legged cats, you know, like us. And the surprising news of the New Testament is that the second transfer, God says, you know, you've got all this sin, and it's such a heavy burden. How about if I just take that, and you can't just, like, erase it. Somebody's got to pay for it. How about if I take all of the sin of all of you in this room, God says, and just place it on my son? And how about he just takes the the guilt and the punishment. And how about he dies instead of you? How about that? It says in Isaiah 53, he was punished so that we could have peace. And then the last transfer is this, and it says it in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin, who's that? Christ, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I place my faith in Christ, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, Christ's righteousness is transferred to you, and God looks at you and says, I declare you to be righteous based on the righteousness I've transferred to your account, my son's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been placed miraculously into your account, and I declare you to be righteous. You're justified, and then what does it say? Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. There's no peace with God without justification. There's no peace with God without that transfer. Peace with God, real. When Martin Luther saw this for the first, he was a monk. He was preaching on Psalms and Romans, and finally he saw this and he goes, oh, the righteousness is not the righteousness that I can't, that I don't have. It's the righteousness God gives me when I place my faith in Christ. And he says it was like God opened the doors of paradise and I was born again. Place your faith in the risen Christ and you'll have peace with God. The second point is this. Jesus said at the last thing he said, remember, was, I will be with you even to the end of time. You will have me as a constant companion. I will be with you. I'll place my spirit in you. You'll never be alone. I always think of this woman in Russia. She's still alive. Her name is Irina Ratushinskaya. She's a poet. When she was 29 years old, she used to write poetry about her faith in Christ and also about the fact she didn't like the Soviet government. So they said, we're going to put you away for 7 years of hard labor, Irina. Just forget about whatever plans you had in life. And she used to write poems on bars. She had a bar of soap. She would scratch the poem into it. She would memorize it. She'd wipe it off. She'd write another one. She wrote 250. She memorized them all. When she got out, she wrote them down, published them in a book called Gray is the Color of Hope. And she said this, believe me, it was often thus, in solitary cells, on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love. And then unsleeping, I would know, huddled by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. You're never going to be alone. Even in the gulag, in the middle of the night, in the winter, all by yourself in solitary confinement. I remember one time I had a meeting. I was a pretty new senior pastor at a couple churches ago, and I had a difficult meeting to go to, and so I sat in my office and I said, God, would you help this meeting out? I don't know what to say, and the people scare me, and I don't know what's going to happen. I just, you know, prayed the prayer that you pray, right? And then I got up from my desk, and I'd said something I hadn't said before. I said, God, thanks for listening. I know you're really busy. Would you mind walking over to that meeting with me? It's in the other building. I got to go all the way over there. Would you mind going with me? And then I got to the door, and I said, God, thanks for help. Would you mind going in the door with me? And would you mind sitting next to me during this meeting? That would really help. And he did, because he's always with me. I just didn't think of it that way, you know? He says, I am with you always till the end of time. I'm your constant companion. When you're good, when you're bad, I'm with you. So you place your faith in the risen Christ, you have peace with God, you have a constant companion, the last thing you have is a story to tell. story to tell. Remember what the passage said? The angel said, come and see, and then what? Go and tell. Three times these people are told, go and tell, go and tell, go and tell. It's like Jesus, like in those Westerns, you know, when the sheriff goes, I've got to leave town, I'm deputizing you. And they're going, no, no, we can't do it. And Jesus is going, yes, you can. I'm deputizing all of you, and I'm going to be gone physically. The Spirit will be here. I want you to tell the story. And the interesting thing is, if you're a follower of Christ, we all have the same kind of basic ingredients in our story, but then every story is unique because it's you. It's your life, right? And he just says, tell everyone the story. My dad has been gone for about 4 or 5 years now. He lived till he was 96, but he loved telling the story, and he was an introvert. But I remember once he was 88 years old. They lived in Tucson, and I remember talking to him. I said, so, Dad, what have you been doing? He goes, well, the other day, I went down the street, and I was talking to this old guy. And, you know, we talked about this and that, and I finally got to tell him about Jesus, and I was so excited about it. I go, first of all, Dad, you're an old guy. What are you talking about, talking to an old guy? He goes, yeah, he was really old. And I was like, okay, fine. And then he just loved to tell the story. And so we have six people here that are going to tell their story very briefly. They want to get baptized to show the world they're following Christ. And so we're going to do that right now. Let me pray. Jesus, we believe you're in this room with us now. We believe your Spirit is here. Father, you came up with an unexpected answer to our problem. That you yourself would take the burden of our sin upon you. Your Son lived the life we should have lived. And then he died a death that he did not deserve, but we did. He paid for all of that. And then he rose again, and he invites all of us to trust him, to believe in him, to experience peace, to experience your presence, to give our lives purpose and give us a story to tell. We thank you for this miracle. In Christ's name, amen.